and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances, and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Let us once seek the Lord's blessing on the preaching of his word. O Lord God, we do thank you for your truth, and how you have preserved it through the ages. May you open all of our eyes and ears and our hearts and our minds, that you may see and hear and comprehend your truth. And Lord, may you bless my mind and my mouth, that I may speak your truth with clearness and boldness. And in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. I mentioned a few weeks ago in an opening illustration that I've had many broken bones in my lifetime. So I thought this morning, since I've had so many, why not use another instance of when I broke a bone? The second time I broke a bone, I was in eighth grade. I was practicing basketball. I was running a drill, running backwards. And I slipped and I fell. And I put my arms behind me. And you can imagine how that story ends. I ended up breaking both my arms, both wrists. And although I was surrounded by Christian brothers and sisters, instructors and teachers of this Christian school that I went to, dear saints who had helped me off the court and taken me into the school office, I didn't receive any real comfort from them or encouragement as they looked around me, staring at me with fear in their eyes, for my right arm was obviously broken. And they didn't know really what to do. But then one of my older sisters came running into the office. My sister Leanne. She is the closest to me in age. And by God's providence, her classes had been canceled that afternoon. As soon as she walked through the door, although I was in intense pain, immediately I was comforted. Immediately, I was encouraged. And she gave my instructors directions on how to help and take care of me. But you see, they were godly people that were in that office with me. They were godly people, my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. But there is something special about my flesh and blood sister that came in, like one of my mothers growing up to nurture me at a very terrifying time in my life. And that is basically what Paul, in one sense, is addressing here this morning in these verses. He relates to us these three men, Aristarchus, Mark, and Jesus, who was called Justice. Now, Paul was surrounded by other Christian brothers and sisters. But he specifically mentions how these three of his fellow Jewish brothers and sisters were an encouragement to him. And as we as a body of Christ, although we are united to Christians worldwide, and wherever we go in this world, if we meet a brother and sister in Christ, we have an instant bond, no matter what language we may speak. But there is a special amount of comfort that we receive from the fellowship here amongst our own brothers and sisters. There is a special level of comfort and encouragement that we receive from the body that God has brought together here, the members here that God has joined together in union to Christ. And that is what we can take away from these verses this morning. The theme that we are going to look at this morning is how we can be an encouragement through our growth in grace and suffering with those who suffer. And we are going to look at two questions. One, who are these men? And two, why were they such an encouragement to Paul? So the theme this morning is that you and I are to be an encouragement through our growth in grace and our suffering with those who suffer. As we begin to look at this text, Paul says that in verse 11 that these are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. He finds encouragement from these fellow Jews who are fellow workers in the kingdom of God. Now, Paul had a deep love for his fellow Israelites. He had a very passionate love for his brothers and sisters of the flesh, fellow descendants, physical descendants of Abraham. And he had such a deep love and affection for these brothers and sisters that in Romans 9, verse 3, Paul says, "For I wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race." You hear the deep love that Paul had for his fellow Jews, for his fellow Israelites, according to the flesh. How many of us can say this about those that we are so close to? How many of us can say with Paul, "I wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race"? This incredible and powerful statement that Paul gives of his love for his fellow Israelites. And so it should come as no surprise that Paul finds such encouragement from these three men. These three men who were fellow Jews. These three men who also professed faith in Christ and were working alongside of him. And this is something that we can experience in our own life. I can remember when I was young and I'd go to, especially an international conference of our church, there would be many people there. And I would stick by close by to my family. I was very nervous about all these other people that were around. I didn't really know all the kids. I didn't really know how to relate to them. They were all my brothers and sisters in Christ. We were all part of one larger Christian body. But as soon as I would see my friend's van pull up from my home church that I grew up in, from Shawnee, and I knew that my good friend was there, I received a lot of comfort and encouragement. This can also be seen recently in my life, as recently as this past March. Bev asked me to lead the Bible study for the teachers at Shoreline Christian one morning. And I was nervous. I was going into a situation, there were several brothers and sisters there that I knew there would be brothers and sisters there in the Lord. But I was nervous. Just because I'm ordained doesn't mean I don't get nervous. But what an encouragement it was to see Bev's face. And then to see Karen's face. These my sisters amongst this body, this fellowship. There amongst that group of believers. And so what we can learn from this is that you and I can be a great source of encouragement to one another. God has brought us together for a reason. As we looked at last week, God has provided the fellowship of believers for our comfort and our encouragement. We have not been created to live life alone in isolation, but He has gathered us together as one body. So it is good for us to find encouragement and comfort in one another. And to expect that of one another. And to look at ways that we can encourage and that we can comfort one another. And Paul, in these verses, And this is not an exhaustive list, but he gives us two ways that we can be an encouragement to one another here in this body. Again, this is not an exhaustive list, but through the example of these three men, he gives us two ways that we can be an encouragement to one another. Now, the first one is that we can be encouragement to one another in suffering with those who suffer. And we see this as Paul mentions these three men. First, he mentions Aristarchus. Who was this man, Aristarchus? Well, besides the fact that he was a fellow Jew and a fellow worker with Paul, we learn and we first hear about Aristarchus in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 19 and 20 and 27, we read about this man. He was from Thessalonica. And he was a disciple of Paul, that we learn in Acts 20 and 27. Now, if you recall from last week, a disciple in this day and age was, in modern terms, would have been considered a seminary student, someone who was being trained. There were no seminaries. So the apostles would bring men alongside of them and train them and instruct them. Aristarchus was a disciple of Paul. One of the things we also learn about being a disciple of one of the apostles, and especially from Acts chapter 19, verses 23 through 32, that it wasn't necessarily a good thing for your physical health that you were a disciple of the apostle. In Acts chapter 19, Paul and his disciples and his companions were in Ephesus. And Ephesus was a city where the god Artemis, the goddess Artemis, was worshipped. Her temple was there. And there was a very lucrative business of making idols and selling these idols for profit. Well, because of Paul and his companions, these idol makers were losing business. They were losing their income. And they became furious. They began to stir up a riot and a mob. And we read in Acts chapter 19 that this mob became so incensed, so riotous, but they didn't grab Paul, they grabbed Aristarchus. And they grabbed his fellow disciple, Gaius. And they dragged these two men into the theater and were accusing them and charging them with destroying their livelihood, destroying and desecrating this temple of their goddess. And Luke writes in Acts that many of the people in that riot didn't even know why they were there. They were just there to cause an uproar and a stir, but we learn that it was not necessarily a good thing for your physical health to be a disciple's disciple, to be a disciple of the Apostle Paul. And here, Aristarchus was dragged before an angry mob and threatened with his very life. But we see by Paul's own testimony in this verse, chapter in verse 10, he calls Aristarchus his fellow prisoner. And this is how Aristarchus is an encouragement to Paul. He has suffered with him. He is his fellow prisoner. He has worked right alongside of him, and he has endured much hardship and turmoil alongside the Apostle Paul. As far as the man Jesus, who is called Justice here in verse 11, this is all we know of him. This little verse in the book of Colossians, it's all we know of this Jesus who is called Justice. But we know that he was a great encouragement to Paul. Paul does not describe him as a fellow prisoner. So it's safe to assume that this Justice was not a man who was in prison with Paul. But he was a man who came and ministered to Paul. Paul found a great encouragement because of him. And so it's safe to assume that this Justice would, from time to time, come and minister to the Apostle Paul. Come and take care of him and support him in any way that he can. So we see that in this man, Justice, he was an encouragement to the Apostle Paul because he was suffering with him as he suffered in his chains. One way to illustrate how we can do this in our own life. So when I was in college, I was going through a very depressing time in my life. There's one dear elderly saint in the Shawnee Church whose name is Betty Weimer. And some of you may know this dear elderly saint who has gone on and is currently enjoying her reward in heaven. Now, Biddy Weimer was a woman that endured much hardship in her life. She endured much suffering, much pain. But one day I got a phone call. I got a phone call from this Biddy Weimer. And she said to me, "Ryan, I've been thinking about you a lot today, recently. I've been praying for you. I just wanted to give you a call and encourage you." That had a huge impact in my life. Here was this dear elderly saint who has suffered so much. When you talk to her, you would never know it. She would never talk about what she was enduring and what she was suffering. But here she calls me. She calls me and comforts and encourages me because she could see that something was going on in my life. So the simple fact that she picked up the phone, gave me a call, and said, "I'm thinking about you, I'm praying for you," was a great encouragement. And this is how we can encourage one another, that we can suffer with those who are suffering. We live in a country where we are not in prison because of the gospel. It is a great privilege that we have. But we nonetheless, we do suffer. And God does bring trials from time to time. So we can suffer with those who suffer by recognizing this, keeping our eyes open, calling someone who is downcast, sending them an email, writing them a note, and carrying their burdens with them. Just letting them know that they are thought of, that they are part of a body. And so encourage them and comfort them in their suffering. So through the example of these three men, we see that we can be an encouragement to one another as we suffer with one another, as we suffer. But the second way that we can be an encouragement here in these verses that Paul gives us is that we can be an encouragement to one another through our growth in grace. You might ask, what does the phrase growth in grace mean? And simply put, it means that work that God works within each and every one of us to mold us more and more into the image of His Son. It means our growth in our faith, a growth in our understanding of who God is, what He has done, and a deeper reliance upon Him. And He has given us means to accomplish this, what we call means of grace. His Word that He has preserved throughout history that we can read. He has given us the preached Word here, the worship service, as we can gather together and hear His Word proclaimed. He has given us prayer. He's given us the sacraments. And we can be an encouragement to one another through our growth in grace. As we become more Christ-like in our life, we can be an encouragement to those around us. How do we see that in this text here? Well, we see that through the second man that Paul mentions, this man Mark. Paul says that Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Who is this Mark? How do we learn this truth that we can comfort and encourage one another through our growth in grace by Paul merely mentioning this man? Well, again, we first hear about Mark in the book of Acts. Mark went along with Barnabas and Saul at that time in Acts chapter 13 on Paul's missionary journey, first missionary journey. He was their helper, Acts says. But at some point along that missionary journey, Mark left them. Mark left them. He abandoned Barnabas and Paul. He abandoned the work that God had called him to do. He abandoned his brothers in the Lord and went back home. And we see in Acts 15 that as Paul and Barnabas are getting ready to go on their second missionary journey, that Barnabas, that we learn here, you know, Mark was his cousin, he wants to take Mark along with him again. But Paul, we read in Acts chapter 15, vehemently opposed Mark going along with him. He felt that Mark had abandoned he and Barnabas. He had turned his back on the work of the Lord, and he should not be taken. And because of this, Paul and Barnabas went in two different directions. Barnabas took Mark with him, and Paul took Silas. And they went on their respective missionary journeys. Then the next time we really hear about this man, Mark, is here. And look at what Paul says about him. Mark sends his greetings. He says he is an encouragement to Paul. How do we get from Acts chapter 15, where Paul refuses to take Mark with him, calls him a traitor, basically, but here he says he is an encouragement to me. And not only here, but in 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul tells Timothy there to bring Mark with me, with you, who is useful to my ministry. Then also the Apostle Peter says of this Mark, he calls him his son in the faith. But the remarkable thing is that this Mark, and who in Acts chapter 15 turned his back on Barnabas and Paul, this is the Mark who wrote the gospel according to Mark. How do we get to Acts 15, to God using this man to write his inspired word? It is the growth in grace. We're not given exactly what went on in Mark's life, but we see through Paul's interaction with him that this man had grown tremendously. He had grown in his faith. He had grown tremendously in his grace from Acts chapter 15 on through to now Colossians chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and 1 Peter chapter 5. Then on to where he wrote the Gospel of Mark. God used the ministry of his cousin Barnabas. God used even Paul's serious admonition in Acts. And God used Peter to work so mightily in the life of this young man that he is now a help to Paul. He is now a source of encouragement. This is how Mark is an encouragement to Paul. Not simply because he was a fellow Jew working in the kingdom, but because of the growth and grace that Paul had seen in this young man's life. How he went from a timid young man in Acts chapter 15 to the mighty gospel writer, all by the work of God in his life and upon his heart. So that is how we get the fact that we can be an encouragement to one another through our growth in grace, through are being molded more into the image of Jesus Christ, through our more and more putting death to sin but living to God. We can be an encouragement to one another. And this is what the Apostle John says in 3 John chapter 1, verse 4. And he says, I have no greater joy than this, than to see my children walking in the Lord. Now there, John is not talking about physical children, which is a joy, but he's talking about his spiritual children, those who he is writing to. No greater joy than to see his children walking in the Lord. We can give one another great joy, great encouragement, and great comfort by living all the more for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what this should do and how this applies to our life is that this should drive home all the more the importance of putting to death the flesh that is within us. Putting to death the flesh that is within us and growing into the body of Christ. Growing in our image of Jesus Christ. Growing in our sanctification. So that we can encourage one another through this. And become molded more and more into the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when I was in 8th grade and I sat in that principal's office, both arms broken, to say that I was terrified would be putting it mildly. But my fear subsided as soon as my sister walked into that room. I was comforted. I was encouraged. And although, brothers and sisters, we are part of a worldwide church, if you have bowed your knee to Christ, you are part of a church that stretches throughout time. We have brothers and sisters who have gone before us, who are worshiping God right before His throne today. We are part of this universal church. that God has brought us together here in the Seattle Reformed Presbyterian Church for a reason. We are pieces and parts of a body, built together. God has molded and shaped and guided your lives and my life so that we are here now together as His body. And I am confident that He will continue to bring in more members that we need in our body. But we have gifts that He has given to us and things that we can do. He has brought us together to work as one body, to comfort and encourage one another in our life in the Lord. And so, brothers and sisters, you and I are to be an encouragement to one another. And we can do this through our growth in grace. And we can do this through our coming alongside and suffering with those who are suffering. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for providing this body of believers, for uniting us together under the common bond of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that we would seek ways that we may encourage one another, that we may strive all the more and more to become molded into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, this great work of sanctification that you work within our lives. From the moment you have declared us justified in your sight, you have been working within our hearts, molding us more into the image of our Lord and Savior. And may we be an encouragement to one another in this work. But Father, may we also take notice of those who are suffering, those who are suffering amongst us, and come alongside and encourage them and uphold them, Lord, through your love and grace. And may we suffer with those who are suffering. And so, Lord, may you be with us now the remainder of this day. And may you uphold us as we go our separate ways and unite us once again as your body. And in Jesus' holy name we ask this. Amen.